morning. It's a beautiful day. Nice to see the sunshine, isn't it? And have the snow melting a little bit. Some of us prefer to have the snow melted, but, well, we're going to start off. Whoa, get that standing up here. We are going to start off with the fruit of the Spirit by first going over what a tree is a little bit. So the first fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about is agape love. And I don't have the clicker. I just realized. So I'll just point at you when I want it changed.
It's right there.
Oh, okay.
So you just push that to advance it.
Got it. Mm-hmm. Okay, sorry about that lack of preparation there. Okay, good fruit grows from a good tree. Now, we have a good tree here with our farmers. My lovely assistants are going to help me today. We have been studying the fruit of the Spirit in our Sunday school class for quite some time now. Right, girls? Really since the first of the year. And we're only about halfway through. So there's a lot that you can learn from this. But we start off with good fruit grows from a good tree. Good trees need what, girls? Good trees need good
roots.
Good trees need good roots. Because what happens when the wind comes along if the tree does not have good roots? Whoa, there it goes. Okay, so we do not want that to happen to our tree. We want our trees to have good roots. And then good roots need good soil. So we have our good soil down here. And they're taking good care of our tree with its good soil. And when a fruit tree is planted in good soil and has good nurture, it will eventually grow good fruit.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
Our relationship with Jesus is the good soil that our tree is planted in. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to nurture us, we will grow the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, just as naturally as good fruit grows on a good tree. Okay, so the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, there were four primary Greek words used to describe the concept of love as it's used in the English language. Now, in English, we'll use I love pizza and I love God and use the same word and trust that context is going to, you know, answer the rest of the question. But the Greeks were not that way. They had it a little more broken out. So those four separate Greek words had four very different meanings. The Greek word used in Galatians 5:22 is agape, A-G-A-P-E. It's not agape, it's agape. The author and Greek scholar Rick Renner defines agape as occurring when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of an object or a person. Now, this is key. Causing the viewer to behold this object or person in great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. He says it is a compelling, irresistible, and high-level love. This is the love that God has for us. God's love in the New Testament is always agape love. Every time in the New Testament that God's love is referred to, it is this agape. When we recognize, now here's the key, when we recognize that someone is made in God's image, and who is made in God's image? Who is made in God's image?
All of us.
All of us, that's right. Everybody, every person on the planet, if you are a human being, you are made in God's image. So when we recognize that, and we recognize what agape is, we are compelled to love them. This is the love that God wants us to have as Christians for all people, because all people are made in his image. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God's love, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love, right, girls? Okay, that's from 1 John chapter 4 from the Message, the real Bible, right, Pastor Lois? At least this month, yes. So we're going to have a math lesson. Girls, did we talk about school subjects in Sunday school class? Yes, we do. Because we believe that God is in everything. I mean, there's nothing that he's not interested in. He is even in math. So, you guys might remember from about second or third grade when you learned the transitive property, okay? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? Okay. My finger didn't click fast enough. Okay, so we're going to learn a little bit about then, if we think about this now translated into English, is can be defined as equal to. Is that right? We used to, careful now, Miss Ferguson. It depends on what is. is defined as equal to or a state of being. Therefore, God's love or God is love can be expressed as God is equal to love. So God is equal to love. So now let's take it to logic. Today's logic lesson is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Now, it goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to tell many more attributes of love. And it describes all these different things about love. That is the word agape. Like I said, in the New Testament, agape is always the word that is used for God's love. So, logic, right? Is logic a good thing? Okay, because God gave us mind. Now, there's times when the supernatural goes beyond that, but he gave us a logical mind to use. So, if God equals love, then love is also equal to God, right? Because if 1 plus 3 equals 4 and 2 plus 2 equals 4, then 1 plus 3 equals 2 plus 2. Okay, so when we express the attributes of the agape love, we are expressing the heart of God. Because when we say God is love, then we also say, let's see if I can go back one here. Maybe not. We also say that God is patient, God is kind, God is not jealous, and so on and so forth. So whenever we express those attributes of God's love, we are actually expressing the heart of God. And that's what the heart of agape is. So thank you, ladies. Thank you, Pastor Perry.
Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Thank you, girls. So we're going to be hearing about the fruit of the Spirit here over the next few weeks, as various other ones get to share. Today, for those who have been in one of our growth groups, you know that we talked a little bit about fear. And one of the verses there in 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love casts out fear. So we can basically, if we use the math equation, then God drives out fear. And so being in that relationship with him. And you know, it's fear is something that we all have faced. Does anybody here never face fear? You're lying, but you say that. But fear, there's a good part of fear that God put in us, you know, to perceive a threat or something that happens, you know, and basically when that happens, I mean, God created this inside of us. If there's something goes on that is a fearful or a threat to us, in evaluation, typically, you know, our body starts reacting to that, you know, and God created that, that there's actually, if you study from the scientific aspect, there's a hormone released into our system. And in that, our heart rate increases, our brain, there's things happen to our mind, we're focused. There's all these things to help us to react to a fear in a healthy way, in a proper way. You know, I mean, if there's a fire, then you want to run. You know, there's things like that God's given us. If there's a bear, you want to get your gun and then run. And so, but, you know, fear, it's created in us. It's either fight or flight. You know, that's just this thing that happens to us, and we all face that, and that's a good part of it. It's just that when fear begins to control our life, then that throws it into another aspect that becomes unhealthy, Because all those same things that goes on in our body dealing with fear is still going on. Even if it's not a threat necessarily that it's in our mind that this happened or this is going to happen if I do this or whatever, our body is still reacting to that. And in a period of time, that can wear on you. I mean, that can affect you physically. And so, you know, God, you know, a lot of times in the Bible, God just doesn't say it because he just whips up some random command. You know, he says, don't fear. You know, or do this, or don't do that. Usually it's because, well, not usually, it's always because he loves us. Because the essence of what he is love. And, you know, we just talked about that communication. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. God is love, and therefore, whatever he says, he's saying out of love. Now, we can filter that and make it seem like all kinds of stuff. We can make it, well, that's pretty judgmental, or he's just being mean, or he's being restrictive. But you have to look at the fact that the essence of who he is, every core of him is love. Every action that he's done is out of love because that's who he is. And he's not going to do something that he's not. And so the whole thing of dealing with fear, God helped us. Hey, there's a good part, but he wants us not to have to walk in that. You know, and there's things that we go through. There's traumas. There's stuff that we go through that puts memories inside of us that you can recall if you get in a situation. I mean, that's why, you know, the was it post-trauma disorder, stress disorder. It's one of those things that, you know, a lot of times people have been in a military situation. And, you know, and when you are in that situation, I mean, your body is like this stamp. You can take in the smells, the situation and everything. And then when there's something that reminds you of that, you can step right back into that same fear. You know, and there's things in life that some experience we had or something that's happened in our past, and we can just, it triggers something and we can step right back into that fear. I know, and a lot of times it's when things are, there's a sense where it's out of control. We have no control. We've lost, in a sense, safety. I know we were up in Port Clinton several years ago, and it was just like that. There was a tornado. Those three tornadoes actually hit the nuclear power plant up there, and we were right smack in the middle. We were right there, just down a little bit in a cottage on vacation, or our whole family. And that's pretty traumatic when you know that all you have is this little cottage. You know, that's protecting. We had mattresses over our heads and stuff. And our little niece, our little Catholic niece was there hearing us praying in tongues, believing for God. And I know she witnessed in the spirit that this is okay. You know, they're calling out to God for God's help. And we were praying because we had no idea. I mean, our family could have been obliterated, you know, and stuff. But by the grace of God, we weren't. But that creates a different view now, because when you're in the midst of something, you experience something like an auto accident or a crime or just, you know, those are big things. But the little things in life can also start affecting us. Something somebody says, the way somebody treated you. You know, there's these things that can create a fear factor inside of us that God doesn't want us to live in for a life. There's a lady, her name was Mary Trickey. And she's a Christian lady, but she said that fear can breed poverty. Fear is the faith that it won't work. And so if you have faith it's not going to work, that's going to restrict what you're going to do. And it can impoverish you because you don't step out, because you just believe it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. There's no use. There's no, you know, reason to do it. It says fear shuts doors of opportunity. Because there's a fear of like, well, if I open that door, what's going to happen? And it can restrict us. You know, it can keep that from happening. It shrinks our whole worldview because we're so afraid. We can be so afraid of all these things that might happen or what's out there, you know, or what the news says and stuff, that we can shrink us into our worldview becomes so narrow, you know, so limiting. And we take all those giftings and all the things that God wants to do in us and through us, fear can just shrink it right down and kill it. You know, the Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. Walking in the life of Jesus is breaking fear. So in all these, you know, that Jesus, when he, well, that, which in, I'll get it out, in Isaiah 61, I should be one of those auctioneers. Hey, Sold. Anyways, in Isaiah 61, this is Jesus talking, which is really also the heart of the church should be, because he's the head, we're the body. It says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. You know, when we're walking in fear, it holds us captive. It holds us in a sense of darkness. But Jesus said, I have come to set us free from that. He came to set us free, to proclaim the year of God's favor, to know that God is for you. He came to, just so you know, to know that we have this covenant with Almighty God. And Jesus came that we could say that he's for us, to comfort those who mourn. I mean, there's things that happen in life. I mean, it'd be great if they didn't. You know, it's sad. It's just so sad that people, what things they have to go through or they've went through. But God says he comes and he comforts that. And we don't need to be captive and held in dark to that. To provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So this is what Jesus came to do. God wants to restore our life. And even though things we've been through that's caused fear and the traumas, that he wants to restore us and set us free from that. So how do we get from A to B? How do we get from the situation that we're in up to this sense of freedom? You know, the Bible's full of promises. And sometimes we can, again, take on this fear that, well, it's not going to work for me. That's just an idealistic point of view, the fact that I can walk in the fruit of the Spirit. To think that I can walk in love and joy and peace. You know, the reality is, you can't. You yourself cannot. But the Holy Spirit in you can. And there's a source, a reservoir there that never runs dry. That when we pull upon him, that we pull out of him, that we can walk in these things. It's not idealistic. That's a lie from the enemy to think you cannot have peace, and you cannot have joy, and you cannot have patience, and you cannot have goodness and kindness. That's all a life thing. Well, I wasn't brought up like that. You can be free from all of that, and God can restore that to you. You know, this whole thing of fear, it's actually a battle. It's really a fight. It's fighting fear. But you know, and sometimes you think, I can't win. Well, that's why it's so important. You know, one of the reasons we started, that I believe, I felt the Holy Spirit wanted us to start praying these prayers of agreement, start going over these lists. It's so important for us to know what God has given us. It's so important for us to have the Word of God in our heart and to store it up. It's so important because those are the promises. Those are the blessings. And to know what he's given us. The Bible says the word is light. And it's to have that light. And so we cannot have to walk in darkness and believe lies of the enemy or believe what the world says. So we can say, no, the God says this. And this is what God says about your situation. He says, for I, this is in the scripture, it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate you from God. There is nothing that can keep you away from his promises. So, it's our choice. It's our choice whether we step into that. It's our choice whether we live it. You know, and you think, well, you know, there's a story in the Bible that most everybody, it's one of the most famous stories. When our kids were little, I mean, that was the one story that everybody said, let's read that again. David and Goliath. Let's go back to David and Goliath. David and Goliath. David and Goliath. And so we read that several times. And so, but you know, so David, you know, this situation, most of it, if you don't know the story, I mean, David, came to the battle. He actually brought some cheese and some milk and some stuff. So he's a delivery boy, really, is what he was. His dad said he was. Here's this delivery boy showing up. It's like the pizza guy showing up with pizzas in the midst of a battle. And right there in the midst of it, there is this big giant that's like 9 feet something that's huge, you know. And you're looking around, and all these people you came to deliver stuff is running from this big giant because he's threatening them. He's saying, come on out, fight. Any of you come out, fight. And here's his entire army, nation, running from this one guy. And so David, you know, he just felt, what's going on here? I mean, why are you afraid of this guy? Don't you know God's with us? And so he goes, and there's more to it. I'm not going to go through all of it, but goes down and ends up fighting with Goliath with a rock and a stone and kills him. They're the same thing, aren't they? A rock and a stone. But a rock and a sling. I got logic. I figured it out. Might take a moment, but I figured it out. So what made David different? Okay, was it his nationality? No. Those were all Israelites who were running. All of them fled. Was it the tribe he's from, his ancestry, from the tribe of Judah? You know, the tribe of Judah, back in those 12 tribes, and Judah had promises that a leader was going to come. But there were several people from the tribe of Judah was running. Was it his family? You know who was in that group, who he brought those pizzas to or the cheese to? His brothers. So here was the same people, the same family, seven brothers who were all raised in the same household, heard the same stories, had the same situation, were running. What made David different? Raised in the same place, what made him different than those guys? It was God. It was a personal relationship with God that he knew God was for him. That God was going to protect him. That God was with him. If you read several times in the scriptures, if you look through there, what brought courage was knowing God is with you. God is with you. Psalm 23? We just talked about that, and if you got to it in our small groups this last week, that I shall walk through the valley of shadow of death because you are with me. So there's something about knowing that he's with us that gives us that victory and gives us that courage, and knowing that he's for us in the midst of all this. You know, we can come to this church every Sunday, hear the same songs that Ryan and the team sings, and come away from it with totally different perspectives of what's happened. There's people raised in families who all have a different perspective of what their father was like, or what their family life was like, or what was going on. And the job situation, you might have a different perspective of what this employee compared and this employee sees as the job situation. You know what makes a difference almost every time in all that? It's relationship. Always the relationship in all that. You know, there's a battle of fears that goes on. And there's several promises. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. He says, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You know, even the devil is going to be thrown into hell. He's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. He's not up there thinking he's a big bad ruler. I mean, he might be thinking that, but he's not. I mean, God is in control. But you know, if you look in this context, right after that, this is what Jesus said. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, some of you might think that he might not know me that well because I've lost some of those. He doesn't have to keep track of that as much. But don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So God's putting that context. Jesus said, you know, he says God is in control. He's the one we should have fear for or respect. Not in a fear of flight, but a fear of respect. And he said, but in that, I want you to know that he knows you. Even if you don't know him, he knows you. You know, there's several benefits that the Bible lists in fearing God. And fearing God basically is a sense of a reverence, respect. Yes, realizing he's God. And there is that sense of, like, you know, you're God, you're in control. But there are several benefits. And I'm just going to hit some of these. I'm going to go tell you where they are. I have a list here. I'll put a list down there if you want them afterwards. These are benefits of fearing God. He says he makes his promises and his covenant known. These are all, it says, to those who fear him. He gives abundant good things that are stored up for those who fear him. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Those who fear him lack nothing. Salvation is near those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. He provides food for those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He will bless those who fear him. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. The Lord delights in those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord adds length of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. All of these are benefits of healthy fear that we can have from God. A healthy respect, a healthy worship. Really, what goes on in all this is it's a matter of who is Lord over our life. Who is God? Fear comes in and grabs us and tries to grab us and tries to control us. And then it's up to us. That's where the fight begins. It's up to us to either let that fear bully us for the rest of our life. And that's really what it is. If you look at bullying, it's intimidation, trying to restrict what you do, not feeling freedom, and allowing that fear to bully us. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I will not have fears and face fears and have the same battle that you do, because I will. I will battle it same as you, everybody else. But, you know, the Bible gives us tools and gives us ability to be able to fight that. And one of those main things is found in Philippians. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I feel that right here, God gives us keys. And these are like our weapons. You know, these are our weapons that God gives us to fight the fight. And there's three of them here that he shares with us. The first one is prayer. That he tells us, you know, prayer. When I begin to pray, you know what I'm calling on? I'm calling on a source that's outside myself. I'm calling on somebody that's not limited like I am. I'm calling on Almighty God. And so what happens is this bully of fear that's trying to push me around and cause me not to get and enjoy life, I begin to look to him who is greater than all things and say, God, God. You know, when you start calling on God and someone bigger than this bully, things begin to change. You know, we say, God. And he say, God, I need your help. God, I'm struggling. I mean, God already knows. You know, God, I'm struggling. I'm struggling walking in fear. I'm struggling with this situation. It just feels like it's overcoming. It's choking me. It's robbing me of life. God, I need you. And then petition means we just start telling God, but, you know, I want, this is what I feel, this is what I believe is supposed to be happening, and I believe your promises. But the key in all of this is the thanksgiving. Because the thanksgiving is, I believe, is the switch of faith. The thanksgiving is because we can call upon God, we can pour our whole heart out to him, and still just hold on to that fear. But when we start giving thanks and say, God, I just thank you for taking care of the situation. You know, we're not thanking God that for a sickness. God, I thank you for the sickness. We don't thank God for a sickness because he didn't give it to us in the first place. You know, we don't thank God for a wreck or a catastrophe or trauma. You know, but I thank you, God, because you are the healer and you're the restorer and you're the redeemer. And whatever happened over here, you are greater. And so what's happening, It's like God is, we're trying to break the grip of fear, break the grip of the enemy. And what happens when we start giving thanks, that means we're magnifying God. And all of a sudden, where this big giant fear was this big, it starts shrinking and God becomes big. And God, we start seeing him. We say, God, I'm going to see you for who you really are. I want to see you in this situation. Where are you? I want to see you, God. And I know you're for me. And I know. And you might say, well, I don't know all the Bible verses and all the things to pray. Just start praying whatever you know. I mean, you know he's great. You know he's a creator. You know, just trust he's going to show you that. So we don't have to live in fear. God has given us tools to break that. I'm going to ask if our musicians could come back up. And if we could go ahead and stand, please. And we're just going to believe, there's a couple things. First, just breaking off fear. You know, we could pray this prayer, and the thing is once we pray this prayer, doesn't mean the battle's over. There's still a battle, but you can win it. And you don't have to walk in fear. by the power of the Holy Spirit, by giving, drawing upon Him. So we're just going to pray. I just believe. And if you're dealing with any kind of fear, any kind of, and you know, I might say, well, it's not that traumatic, but you know, God wants you to go for it. He wants you to have confidence. He wants you to step in and to live the promises. You know, that's one thing that if you know in the Jewish heritage, that many of the Jews, you wonder, well, why are they so successful? One reason is because they believe God's for them. And there's a point in us as Christians to get that, to believe it. God's for us. We have the same God. We have the same covenant. You know, we have a greater covenant. Because, I'm not going to get into that. But we have a greater covenant than that. And so it's believing He's for us. So, Father, we just thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that You came to set us free, that we might not stay captive and bullied by fear. But Lord, You came that we can have freedom and strength and not walk in darkness, but light, Lord. And even this day, Lord, we just thank You, God. We thank You for who You are, that You're greater than any situation, anything we face, are facing, or will face. Lord, You are there with us. And Lord, You know these things don't catch You by surprise, and You're greater. So we welcome You, Holy Spirit, even this day. For each one here, God, for strength in our spirit, Lord. Strengthen us, God, that we might see You, God. In the midst of this battle, Lord, that we can see You, our hope of victory, Lord. And we give You glory for that. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask our personal ministry team. They're going to come up front here. They'll be available if you want prayer. If you've never given your life to Christ, this is a great day for that. You know, you think, well, what's that mean? It basically means you're receiving all that He's done for you. That's really what the Christian life, most of it is. It's a receiving of what God's done for us, and then we just react and enjoy and walk in all the blessings He's given us. So if that's not, if you never received Christ, these ones can pray with you about that, and you can know that you have that personal relationship. They're available to pray with you about anything. If you want to pray with anything with fear or health or any situation, you say, I just like somebody to bless me, then you just come on up and let them. They're desiring to do that. They love to bless and pray for people. Encourage you to remember, let's pray a prayer of agreement this week. Let's ask the Lord sometime this week to send workers into the harvest field. And then when we're done today together, take a few minutes and look for somebody you don't know and just talk to them. I know typically we want to go right to the people we know, but look for some people you don't know. Introduce yourself. I know we have a growth group leaders meeting in the back. So, but God bless you and walk in the freedom and the courage and the blessing that God's given us.